O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In the abundant overflow of your grace you poured out within our hearts, O Lord, we cry out to you, the living and true God, and we worship you, for you are worthy, and you are worthy all the time. And I want to thank you for the witness and testimony of those who have suffered much and remain faithful to you. In fact, we often see their faith growing deeper and stronger. And it's an amazing thing to witness. Sometimes you're there to encourage somebody, and yet you receive encouragement as well. We thank you then for our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we lift each other up in prayer, we know that you hear us because we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. And the unbelieving world doesn't understand that. The unbelieving world cheapens prayer and worship. They turn aside from the Creator and worship and serve that which is created. And then boast how much they have a handle on life. And they denigrate prayer because they think of prayer merely as some kind of vending machine where you slide in your prayer, you pull the handle, and you ought to get exactly what you want. But Lord, prayer grows out of a relationship with you. And it isn't about our will, but our will being conformed to your will. And it's not about trying to understand the secret things that belong only to you, but it is about those things revealed to us that are ours and belong to our children forever. So, Lord, we glory in you, and we commit our ways to you, understanding, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you have promised to direct our steps. And so with that, Lord, we turn to your word. We ask that you would speak to us, encourage our hearts, build us up in the faith and love and hope that we might be fit vessels for your use and glory, and that we might stand firm, strong in the faith and immovable and serving you. And we'll give you the glory and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, or, you know, back when I started here, I never thought I'd say it, but your Bible apps, you know, who knew? Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse 21. We read there, and be subject or submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts and lives this morning. As we begin this morning, we're going to be doing things a little differently. I'm not going to have every single word up on the screen. So if you don't like that, you can let me know, but I had some other things I was thinking about, and I was adding and taking away and all of that. So you'll bear with me. I have a pretty good sized set of notes here, and I realize that we may not get through everything. But that's okay. We'll save the rest for next week or the week after. We're also thinking in terms of where we're headed in Ephesians 5, but also where we've been. Why settle here on verse 21? And I would say it's because it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And we need to understand that it is a big deal. It's right in between the immediate context of being filled with the Spirit and the results of that, and then what we do inside the home, husbands and wives, parents and children, and so forth, and what that looks like. It is a pivot point, if you will, between being filled with the Spirit and the home life, the husband and wife. So I want to take just a couple of minutes. If you look back earlier in chapter 5 to verses 1 and 2, we introduce the idea of a divine pattern. When Paul speaks of you and I imitating God, we are to imitate the divine pattern given to us and spelled out to us in His Word as He reveals Himself to His people, and we see His people succeeding or failing or whatever it might be, that we have this pattern that develops that we see in terms of who our God is, and He calls us to imitate that. And we saw that in terms of His character, the Lord God, who is gracious and merciful and compassionate and so on, but also His activity and the principles and commands that we find throughout the Scripture that we embrace. From the divine pattern, we looked at coming to terms with life in the Lord, that Paul is telling us in verses 3 through 14 is to no longer walk in the world's course and what the world approves of. But instead, in rejecting that, it's not just about rejecting that, it's about embracing the course the Lord lays before us. In another manner of speaking, borrowing again from Paul earlier in chapter 4, where he says, put off the old, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new. That's what fits us, dresses us, if you will, for the new course that we are on. Having entered through the gate of the gospel call on our lives, and Paul saying, walk worthy of that call. Then in 15 through 21, we talked about unlocking the wise walk, developing spiritual sharpness, being a good student, a learner, applying what we learn. It's not about being able to, see, and I'm always under the gun when there's any kind of Bible trivia that comes up, and my wife, oh, you'll be good at this. And she'll play the YouTube video. And one of them was, I think it was, how many cities did Joshua conquer? I had no idea. How come you don't know that? Rachel guessed it right. Of all people, that was great. So it's not about just learning facts, but it's about being applying those spiritual facts to our lives. That's what it's about. I'd rather you know five good things from Scripture that you're consistently applying to your life than being able to pass a quiz. Spiritual sharpness. Understanding the will of the Lord. And I think what it boils down to is that the secret things belong to Him, but the things revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever. That's what it's about. It's not about trying to find this secret mystic notion of what God wants for you. There's enough to try and understand of the things that are revealed to us. And then we said, be filled with the Spirit. And the results of being filled with the Spirit are what? Well, having a song within your heart. And I encouraged you to pick out songs. So just as an aside, I got a whole host of them. In fact, I tried convincing one of those people to come up and sing with me, but it didn't happen. You have a song in your heart, then what? Always giving thanks. You're a person who gives thanks. You live a thankful life. I am so thankful for what you have given me. I'm thankful for my spouse, my children, my church, my friends, all of it that God has bestowed upon us by His grace. All the good things we enjoy are from Him. And then He says, be subject or submitting to one another. That too is a result of being filled with the Spirit. We're going to dive into that a little more in depth, but I want to show you the transition here. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ or out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. The word be subject, you might have that, or submitting to your own. The word submit or subject is not in there. But we have it in verse 21. And that thought carries through then. So it's a result of the filling of the Spirit, but it points to something else within the home, that fundamental relationship that God established in the beginning with a husband and a wife. Wives to your own husbands, and we're going to be developing that as we move along, but right now we're just thinking about submitting to one another. But submission, as we looked at that transition there and see how Paul is arguing here or teaching us here, it's a larger subject than one another and in the household. And we're going to see this as well. And we'll mention it again, hopefully. If we don't do it today, we'll do it next week. And this gets to the heart of whether Christ is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is He? You see? And what does that mean for us as His people? The unbelieving world would reject that notion that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, they would look down on it and say, He has a funny way of showing it in this world now. But be assured, He is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 2, in fact, says that that God sits in the heavens and He laughs at the machinations of the nations who think they can pull one over on Him because He reigns supreme. It also serves as a reminder how relationships ought to be characterized. We're going to look at that a little bit too. submitting to one another. That characterizes the relationships that we have in the church between each other. Relationships, in order to work, need the right attitudes to go along with them. And submission, subjecting oneself, is an attitude or a stance one takes in life. It's not primarily this idea of a feeling, well, when I feel like it, I'll go ahead and submit. But it's a regular attitude. We said it this way last week, regarding others as more important than yourself, as Paul says in Philippians 2. So submission is an attitude or stance we take between each other. We mentioned being subject or submitting is the idea of ranking oneself under someone else. Let's think also of why does the issue of submission have such a bad reputation? Why is that? How about weakness? I don't want to show any weakness. So I am going to dominate, right? Dominate. We hear it everywhere, especially in the sports world. You got to dominate these guys out here. The coach never says, submit to the other team. Because it's thought of as weakness. Have you heard the term milk toast? Yeah, that whole idea of being very timid or a spineless person. And they'll say it's because of one thing, but it's really because you're fearful. It's thought of also as being outdated. You know, again, the unbelieving world, why embrace such an outdated notion? The Bible, let me clue you in, the unbeliever would say, the Bible is an ancient text for ancient peoples. And don't you know that the Bible espouses the patriarchy, and we ought not to embrace that today? Well, the Bible is an ancient document, isn't it? But who's its author ultimately? Exactly. Exactly. And because it's authored by Him, it is self-attesting. We say it's self-attesting. In other words, it doesn't need anything else to attest to its genuineness. It does it itself. God is self-attesting. All we talk about God as being ultimate. Anything, anyone claiming to have ultimate authority would be self-attesting. I can attest to that. And what happens is that the unbeliever really sets himself up as his own God. Because when you ask that question that our children asked us, and maybe even continue to do so, well, why? Why? And ultimately, back then, you'd say, well, because I said so. You are claiming ultimate authority within the home to be able to say, you're going to do it this way, you see. God has ultimate authority, and it is self-attesting. We might think of it also as people view it as a superior or superior-inferior relationship. Or the proverbial doormat. I don't want to be a doormat, so I'm not going to, right? And we get in trouble. Well, that's our introduction. submission, a contrast between the world and the church. What is the world's view of it? When we think of the world and submission, it's almost always seen in a negative light. We mentioned a sports team. The coach never says, go out and submit to the other team, right? When we look at the world's view of it, we're thinking about how the world tends toward power. Power. It's all about the power and the exercise of power, the ability to exercise power over you. The world also tends toward force or coercion. I used to watch boxing. George Foreman, Muhammad Ali, back in that day. I thought that was the highlight of that sport. Mixed martial arts. See, who was it that fought Sugar Ray Leonard from Mexico, maybe? Duran. Roberto Duran. And what did he do before he came? No mas, right? That's a submission. Sugar Ray won the fight. Roberto Duran declined to come out and continue. In mixed martial arts, it's a whole mix of things, just like it sounds, and the object is to get the other person to submit or tap out by the use of force. Wrestling, other avenues of seeing the power dynamic at work. Also think about government. I've never understood why a bunch of sinners vote for other sinners who then hand their personal liberties over to those other sinners who are no better than we sinners, who then say, tell us what to do. Mold and shape our lives. And so they go to the seat of power, and what do? Well, I get to do what I can get passed in Congress or the state legislature or whatever it is. And guess what? They get laws passed. And then all of a sudden you're thinking, wait a minute. I can't just not disobey now. See, it's through the use of force or coercion. Well, yeah, you don't have to obey that law, but if you don't, what? Well, there's a penalty. Maybe a fine, maybe jail, maybe prison, depending on what the penalty is and what the transaction was. Because they have the power, and they have the power to enforce it. The world seeks to force submission. This is all too fresh in our minds, and I don't want to make a big deal out of it, but only my observation about the recent pandemic, where all of a sudden the government was in a position to tell us, and what did we do? Like sheep without a shepherd, we just lined up and we did, right? All because, I'm going to use a phrase, you may not like it, that's okay, because of the tyranny of the expert. because somebody said, not just I'm an expert, but I'm the expert, and this is what we should do. That's the tyranny of the expert. And that's troublesome to me. But that's the world's way. It will do what it does. And you better like it. Yeah, there's a whole host of other illustrations I could give. I'm biting my tongue. How about the church's view of it? We are to be active in the world, right? We are to take what Christ has said and go against the gates of Hades. And he said, those gates shall not stand. So there is definitely an active engagement that the church is supposed to do. However, the church also tends toward yielding to God's providence and persuasion. We just talked about the Holy Spirit. Is he at work or not? Yes, he is. We seek to leave room for God to act on the heart of others. Can he change the heart of a president or a dictator or whomever? Yes. He can steer their heart. We thought the Soviet Union would never collapse. Or I did. I thought, boy, that'd be tough. Well, 1989, it was gone. And we trust also as a church that a God has our good in mind, ultimately. It may not seem like it at times. I freely admit that. When I had a kidney stone and was in severe pain, it didn't seem like there was much good that could come of that. But I trust in my Father who is in heaven, and I am his child. And I trust that he will direct my steps, and I trust in his fatherly care, and that he is teaching me, honing me, disciplining me, that is, training me. And we speak, the church, we speak based on Scripture to convince others of what God has to say about the issue, whatever that issue might be. Martin Luther King made a stand, right? So many years ago. And one of the things that he said in his letter from a Birmingham jail was that God's law, that is, God's word, is supreme. And if America has an unjust law, I don't have to listen to it. But he also said at the same time, I will accept the consequences of that action. And he did so peacefully. And what happened? A whole nation changed. Because God was put front and center. The church tends toward promise. That is, we live by every word from the mouth of God. Those things revealed to us come to us in terms of promise. Be filled with the Spirit, and that promise flourishes to being able to have a melody, a song in my heart, and being a thankful person and submitting to one another, you see. And to see those proper dynamics in a husband and wife relationship. And the church patiently waits. It waits on the Lord and believes that he is at work even now in the midst of a trying time, in the midst of a test, in the midst of my life, he is at work. And we embrace that. The church understands that our God fulfills His word of promise according to His timetable. When I became a Christian and got involved in a church, we would always talk about the rapture. But it wasn't just about that doctrine. It was about how He was coming within my lifetime. 1980s, the countdown to Armageddon. When I came here and was at Northwestern, a little booklet on my windshield, 88 reasons Christ will come in 1988. And when it didn't happen, and I kid you not, the next year it was 1989. He miscalculated. What year is it? You know, I asked you when we began Ephesians, does it bother you to know that God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world? The other question that I have for you, would it bother you, and I have no idea or no way of knowing, would it bother you though if Christ did not come back for another, let's make it an even 1,000 years? And you think to yourself, well, it can't last that long. How do you know? See, and then the question I would ask is, did God let you in on some of those secret things that only belong to Him? But see, then I think generationally. Who am I to cut off the third generation from me? I don't want to do that. From knowing the Lord and walking with Him and serving Him. So that's just something to think about. Well, that's the church's view of it. Yielding to His providence and persuasion. Looking at His promise. Patiently waiting. And that God fulfills His word of promise according to His timetable. The next one, and we're not going to get through all of these, is submission in other contexts. In other contexts. I'm not even sure we'll get through this first one, but I want to get a little farther. In a relation to its inability. In relation to its inability to submit. I found this interesting. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Not partially amenable or whatever. No, is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. I think of Romans 1:21 at that point. I thought I could have put it up here. I didn't. Refusing to honor God as God and giving thanks to Him. That is another way of saying refusing to submit to the Lord of glory. When I refuse to honor Him, I'm refusing to rank myself under Him, and I elevate, I turn it upside down, and I worship the creature rather than the Creator. About the Jews of Paul's day, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit, there it is again, did not submit to God's righteousness. What did they do instead? Well, through the traditions of men, they embraced the traditions of men over the Word of God. Through legalism, viewing the law outside of its intended purpose of it being centered in Christ. If you're taking notes, Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he spoke to them about all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And John 5:39-47, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet it is these very scriptures that speak of me, Christ said. If you really believed what Moses wrote, you would believe me because he wrote of me. Legalism is not to be thought of as obedience. However, if one begins to think he curries favor with God by works, that is, by obligating God to act on my behalf, that is legalism. The nations do that. What ceremony can I perform to get rid of this kind of spirit? What ceremony can I perform to get the favor of some kind of God that's out there, see, obligating whatever to me? Instead, God acts in history. And he draws us to himself by his grace. And in fact, Jesus said that we obey out of love for our gracious God. That's why we obey. Not because we think it gains us anything, but because we love our Savior. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The righteousness of God, in thinking about that, write down Romans 1:16 and 17 if you're taking notes. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness. How? Well, they rejected the righteousness found in the gospel. The righteousness of Christ in the gospel. And if you reject what God provides, what do you have left? Some semblance of thinking I can create my own righteousness before God. Well, like I said, we're going to have to pick up the rest of that next week, but I do want to mention a couple other things, and it'll probably be repeated over the next couple of weeks. And you're going to see how we get there as we go through this material. But I want to close by saying that submitting is rooted in Christ himself, all things being subjected to him. Of no other being can that be said, but only Christ. All things being subjected to him. His submission was to do the Father's will. We're going to get into this more as we discuss husbands and wives. The Trinity, co-equal, co-powerful, all of these things in terms of the Trinity. Co-eternal. Equally God in their fullness. But what happens in the economy of creation? The Son submits to the Father. And the Spirit ranks himself under the Son and glorifies the Son and what the Son did for redemption. And as believers, then, we follow the divine pattern, but in order to follow the divine pattern, we need to what? Well, we need to submit, rank ourselves under Him. And we embrace what our God has for us as revealed in His Word. Christ's submission took Him somewhere. It took Him to the cross. We need to understand that. To do the will of the Father completely, He had to go to the cross. And that's what we remember today around the Lord's table. And it's what we proclaim today around the Lord's table. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word of truth as we begin to unpack this carefully worded verse in the Scriptures, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we ask, Lord, that as we come to the table, that we think about these things, of how our Lord submitted to You, Father. And that it is all part and parcel of Your purposeful plan that You have introduced to us in this wonderful letter. And we ask, Lord, that we might embrace, like Jesus did, the divine pattern. We might embrace what You have for us, wherever that path may lead, trusting in You always as our gracious God and Father in heaven. And we'll give You the glory and praise through Christ. Amen.